Testing. Okay. Welcome this morning. It's good to see you all. And before we get into our scripture reading and prayer, I would just remind you of a few announcements here. And they are, it's this Wednesday. There's no women's Bible study. Tuesday. Tuesday morning, the teacher's gone, right? And so they're taking this off. Also, if you missed breakfast this morning, you missed. So it's too late. So I'm sorry for you. And we will have Wednesday night Bible study, but the young people will not meet. Your Raymond is still with his dad in Toronto or near Toronto, and he's still in the hospital, and there's still too many unanswered questions, so we'll keep praying. His name is Peter. He's the second name on the list there on your right side, so that's Raymond's dad, so we'll continue to pray for them. In the meantime, he's gone. And I think this was his vacation time with his family. Is the family here? They didn't make it? Okay. So he's spending his vacation with his dad, and that's the way it is. So we'll continue to pray for him. Also, next Sunday, there's a note about the choir. If you like to sing. Easter is coming up, so we'll be practicing for Easter Sunday. And there's a little note there. Everyone is welcome. You don't even audition, right? If you can carry a tune in a bucket, just bring your bucket. And if you like singing, there'll be a place away from the mic for you. Okay, and the children as well. In fact, they will be meeting this morning. We'll have a children's church. Then there's a little reminder about daylight savings time. Personally, I wish they'd just leave it alone, but I'll be... If anyone's late next week, this is why. Okay, we lose an hour, correct? So you have to wait till next fall to get it back, but be that as it may. As I mentioned, we'll pray for Peter, and then Les Hemish will continue to pray for him. He's in the St. Cloud Hospital and just going through evaluations and treatments, right, Pat? And we'll just continue to pray for him. Mila, this little baby, was born with some intestinal problems. Is that a good way to put it? And she's had four surgeries already, something like that. And this is a cousin of my wife Brenda. So they're happy. They're trying to get her name on our church list. So we told her they were. So they are very thankful. So if you remember the little 4 month old girl, and you can get more information from Brenda on that. And then your sister, Lisa, she's your daughter. I was pointing to your son. It's his sister. Okay. She's coming around. Okay. So we'll continue to pray for Lisa. Lisa's the one who slipped on the ice and broke her leg in three places and has really hobbled her. So we'll, be careful. Today is a good day, but we've had our times. Steve is in the good recovery mode. All right, so it's good to see you, Steve, okay? And should we continue to pray for you, or because you're here, we can take you off the list? No, I'm just kidding. Steve was in the car accident and had some broken bones as well, so we'll continue to pray for him. And both Herman and Dave, Jan, your family's getting hit, huh? Yeah, so we'll pray for them and Sonia. Now here's the thing. Sonia, you're supposed to be sitting up here. Linda, you sit over there, okay? The Richt family, you got to get over there. And you guys got me all goofed up. Okay, all right. But we'll pray for Sonia. She's dealing with a cancer issue, and hopefully the medical professionals will get this under control. And Tom, it's good to see Tom. He's still patiently waiting for a kidney. And so you can pray that they'll have one available, and he also needs to have a health evaluation before they'll go ahead with a transplant. And so we'll pray for him in regard to that. And also, we have some high school graduates. We don't have too many this year, just a couple, but we'll pray for them. And then some college graduates, and Mackenzie. And I was just kind of wondering about Mackenzie. Is she still, where is Mike? Is your daughter under quarantine?
That's a good question.
Oh, you don't even know for sure what she's in. Okay, this is the coronavirus in Thailand, and she's in Thailand working at a school, and they are starting to seal things off, and so she may have some unpaid leave, huh? Okay, whatever that means, all right, with that. So we'll pray about that. This coronavirus is kind of interesting. I think as it's important, we've been looking at the book of Revelation, and it's I think important for us to not start saying this is that. And but what we do see is we see trends, and I think that even a worldwide epidemic like this is kind of evidence of the fact that when the tribulation time comes and diseases hit, it could hit the whole world, and we're talking up to one-third of the population could die during the tribulation time period, and what the Bible predicts. So we're seeing evidences that what the Bible says could happen, it could happen. And what that should do is that should encourage us to trust in God's word and what he has promised us. And the good news is this, is that we have a future. This last song that we just sang, what did he say? And there's a day coming when I'll forever be with the one who died for me. And Jesus Christ died for each of us and provides salvation. And God is free to give us justification and give us his spirit and give us eternal life because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. It freed up a holy God to save people like us. And that is the good news. And what is this salvation from? This salvation is from the wrath that is to come. And salvation from eternal condemnation. We have a hope. We have a future, and that is something that we can be excited about. Well, in regard to that, let's open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 62, a psalm of David, and a psalm where David is going through troubles in life and is being persecuted. And this is what he writes. Psalm chapter 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a leaning wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we just think of what we just read, and we think of the fact that when David went through troubled times, that he remembered the source of his salvation. And as we read this psalm, we see the David repeating who his rock is, who his defense is. And we just thank you for that encouragement. And we just pray that we, as we live each day, would not forget the rock of our salvation. We would not forget the mercy of God. We would not forget what he has done for us to provide everything we need to have eternal life. We thank you for this. We want to thank you for our country this morning. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. We pray for our president, for President Trump, and even in little crises that come up, we just pray that you would give him wisdom and courage to do the right thing and not be dissuaded by all the naysayers that this country seems to be full of. And so we just commit him to you. We think of our other governors and leaders and those in charge who make policy that affect people's lives. We pray that they could think before they act, and that we as citizens could be responsible and use the liberties we have to further the grace of God. And we just pray that we would never forget that the hope of the world does not lie in a political party, but it lies in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that that would always be foremost in our thinking. We want to just remember those who are sick this morning, those who are dealing with, in some cases, cancer and serious illnesses. We just pray that in your grace you would sustain them, and that they would be drawn closer to you and just appreciate more and more what Jesus Christ has done for them. So we commit this service to you this morning, and we just remember those around the world who are preaching the grace of God, those who in some places are being literally tortured for their faith. We just pray that your grace would sustain them, and that we here in the United States would just be so grateful for your grace and the liberties that we can enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. We have been looking at Bible prophecies, and to put things in perspective, if you want to open your Bible, I'll try to get mine open here, to the book of Revelation. chapter 8 is where we're at, and we won't be there the whole time, but to just kind of put things in perspective right here, as we step back and take a look at the big picture. Now, let me just say this. Revelation is sometimes tricky, and it's sometimes tricky to teach, and here's why. There is so much detail and things to watch that you can get lost in the detail. Does that make sense? And you kind of lose picture or the big picture of what's going on. So I'm going to try to keep us in the big picture here, and we'll see where the details fit in. So don't forget that the church ends with the rapture. And the rapture does not start the 70th week of Daniel or the 7-year time period of tribulation. There will be a short period of time between the rapture and what Daniel describes as a covenant made with the nation of Israel. And as we stop and we think of that nation, this implies that Israel will be a sovereign country that is able to make a covenant. We've already have seen that Israel is a nation today. And all this is getting ready for the end time. It's also interesting to note that the Bible tells us that this nation of Israel is not a believing country, that they actually are looking forward to their Messiah, but they have not accepted, nor to this day, nor when Jesus Christ was here. They never accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Did they believe a Messiah was coming? Absolutely. The first coming of Jesus Christ just has the Jewish nation, as a nation, they've just missed it. And because they've missed it, Paul explains to us in Romans that the offer of salvation has now gone to the whole world. And that's good news for us as Gentiles sitting here today. In fact, John says this. He says in John 1:11, he came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. But here's the good news, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gives he the authority to become the sons or the children of God. How do you receive him? He tells us at the end of the verse, even to those who believe on his name. Well, in prophecy, we're told that there's a day coming when the nation of Israel is going to wake up. In fact, they're going to mourn that they missed their Messiah. And it's then that Jesus Christ is going to come back and establish his kingdom here on earth. So we have the rapture of the church. The church is in heaven. The church is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where rewards will be our lives as Christians will be evaluated. And then when that's done, there is going to be, just before Jesus Christ returns, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is all taking place in heaven and will be there. And as we stop and we think, there's going to be some things going on in earth. And as we stop and we think of just looking at the bigger picture right here, 3.5 years after the covenant is made with Israel, what we have is the Antichrist breaks the covenant. This is called a great abomination. He sets up his throne in the temple that is already built. We don't know when the temple is going to be built. We know that today there is plans for the temple. But we do know this, that there will be a temple, and the Jews are going to be using this temple before or up at least very shortly, it's got to be by the midpoint of this tribulation time period. And as we stop and we think of what all this means, I'm going to tell you this right now. The nations around Israel are not going to be happy with the treaty that is made with the nation of Israel. And included in this treaty is going to be the right for Israel. Now, I'm projecting here just a little bit to engage in their sacrificial system. And so they're going to be bringing lambs, and it is going to be in your face for all of the nations around them. And trouble is going to brew. And as we stop and we think of that trouble, it's going to give rise for the Antichrist to step in and break his deal with the nation of Israel. We then have 3.5 years following that, and that time period is going to be what Jesus referred to as the Great Tribulation. In fact, if you recall, that time period happens right about the seventh seal. So if you can just picture this out just a little bit, there are seven seals that we looked at. They've each been broken. And what comes out of those seals are things that will pertain to the whole time period. And then the seventh seal, when it's broken, out of that come seven angels with trumpets. And these trumpets announce more judgments. And all of this takes place. When the seventh trumpet is sounded, it announces and brings in the seven bowl judgments that are going to be awesome and terrible. And we'll probably not get to all of that this morning, all right? But we'll take a look. Now, what we noted is this, that between the sixth and seventh seal, there was a little pause. And in that pause, we have in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And chapter 7 tells us what is going on. And during chapter 7, the 144,000 Jewish males are sealed. And what we have is, right here, and many Gentiles get saved. And as we stop and we think about that, just before the seventh seal is open, it actually states that there's a half an hour of silence in the heavens. And we noted that this silence is really if I just shut up right here, you're all wondering, what's wrong? Kind of perks up, right? It's going to actually be a time when people are going to think, what's going on? It's the lull before the storm, and the storm is coming. And so we have this half an hour of silence. Now, last week, I very briefly just looked back at the book of Daniel to get a picture of what is happening. And Daniel writes the history from the start of the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles starts with Nebuchadnezzar. And from Nebuchadnezzar, there is not a king sitting on the throne of Israel. All the kings are done. And then the time of the Gentiles. And there will not be a king in Israel until the time of the Gentiles end. And God, Jesus himself tells us that in the book of Luke. And he himself will be the king in Israel. And so you got that? So right now, we're living in the times of the Gentiles. And Israel is really, has no king and has not had a king since Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel writes his prophecy, and his prophecy includes most of what happens between the Old and New Testament, the 400, what we call the 400 silent years, Persia, Alexander the Great, the generals. And then in chapter 11, verse 36, he starts to talk about the future of Israel at the end of the time of the Gentiles. And it's there that he talks about the Roman Empire and the revived Roman Empire and the 10 toes, the 10 nations. And out of those 10 nations come a leader. And it's that leader who is the Antichrist. Now, as we stop and we think of this Antichrist who makes this treaty with Israel, we're told in Daniel chapter 11, and you can follow along if you want to. We looked at this last week, but I want to kind of hustle right here. We have a war with the king of the south led by Egypt. And it's no doubt a confederation of nations, Arab states, you might say. And also the king of the north comes down. Now, it's believed by Bible scholars that that is Russia. And Russia is aligned with a few nations, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Turkey, Armenia, and maybe some Eastern European countries. They join Russia in attacking Israel. So I put this little map up here. I hope it doesn't show up too good, but here's the north, and down here is the south, and what we have is we have the north coming down, and we have the south coming up, and they are going to attack the nation of Israel. Now, we're told very specifically that the reason the north comes down to attack Israel is because of the wealth in Israel, and they want to plunder Israel. And no doubt, this peace treaty with Israel that's made has kind of given them a little reprieve to develop. And we're told today that there are vast mineral resources that are under Israel right now, not only in the Mediterranean, but under the Dead Sea. There is wealth and oil and all kinds of good things, all right? And if this is developed, it's going to create jealousy. It's hard to believe that people could get jealous over wealthy people, and poor nations could get jealous over wealthy nations. But jealousy is something that ever since there's been a sin nature, it's been around. They are going to attack. The Bible tells us that they are defeated in the northern hills of Israel, and they back off. And they're going to come back again with even a greater army. But we're also told, and here I've got the king of the north attacks, all right? And then the Antichrist apparently does a counterattack. And at this time, with this counterattack, the Antichrist, we're told, captures the king of the south. Now, the king of the north is defeated. And my best guess is this, is they kind of move back and they're going to regroup, because they're going to come back in what we refer to as the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation time period. Now, you can see there's a lot of detail here that we can get lost in, but just kind of a big picture of what's taking place. And it's at this time that the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple as God. And as we stop and we think of this Antichrist right here, I've got a couple of verses that we had in Daniel 11. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And the God of gods, of course, is the God of the scripture. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So as we stop and we think of what has happened here, we noted that the seals are broken. Chapter 7, we notice that there is a multitude of Gentiles that are saved, along with the 144,000 that are sealed. In chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened, and contained in the seventh seal are those seven trumpets. But we also have some other explanations that are going on in the book of Revelation. And if we turn over to Revelation chapter 11, we're introduced to two witnesses. And in Revelation chapter 11, now this is not necessarily in chronological order. In fact, later he introduces us to, in chapter 13, the Antichrist. Well, the Antichrist is already on the scene, but he is going to give us some details about the Antichrist that is coming up. And so in chapter 11, we have the two witnesses. And in chapter 10, we have an introduction of the angel, a mighty angel. Now, we're not given the name of the angel in Revelation chapter 10, but I would just like to read about him and as he approaches John, who is writing the book of Revelation. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And as we stop and we think of the description that's given here, without going through each of these, this very possibly could be Jesus Christ himself. Every one of these descriptions right here, we can find elsewhere in the scripture defining him, the angel of the Lord. And he had in his hand, verse 2, a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And in the past, we've taken a look at what does that mean to put your foot on something? And it's a sign of possession. And here Jesus Christ is getting ready to do what? To take over the world. And he is going to literally make his enemies his footstool. Verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Now, don't blame John for this, because John has already been instructed in the first chapter to write down everything that you see. And you record this. So John gets his book out. This is a big deal, wouldn't you agree? I mean, seven thunders come out, and John gets his notepad out, and he's going to take notes, and he's going to write this down. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is the middle of verse 4, right after he's ready to write, seal up these things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. You've seen them, John. You've heard them, John, but I don't want you to write them down. And I want you to seal them up. You just keep them a secret. And the angel, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, verse 5, lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that there are in and in earth, and the things that are therein are in the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Jesus Christ is getting ready at this point, and John is witnessing this. Now, what's kind of interesting is all of the revelation that we have in the scripture. If you go to many commentaries, there's a lot of commentaries on guessing what the seven thunders are all about. And we could sit here and we could talk about the seven thunders, but you know what? God told John, don't write them down. We don't know what they are. I hate to tell you that. I don't know what they are. You don't know what they are. God doesn't want us to know what they are. No, God has given us much truth, but he hasn't told us everything. And our focus should be on the truth that he has given us. Don't lose sleep over the seven thunders. There's enough other stuff that God has revealed to us that we need to pay attention to. In fact, I think every one of us would agree here that there is so much in the scripture that we have missed. In fact, when we get to heaven, we are going to be shocked at what we missed in the scripture. And it's amazing. And as we stop and we consider, God has given us what we need to know. He told us what we need to know. And I might just say that if you're here, he has told us what we need to know to avoid this wrath of God. He has told us what we need to know to avoid the lake of fire which is to come. He's told us what we need to know to have our sins forgiven. He's told us what we need to know to be given the gift of eternal life. And it's told us so succinctly. And as we stop and we think of what we need to know, let me just remind you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sin. Did you know that sin will be paid for? That a just God demands a payment for sin? And there is no sin that is going to go unpunished. And God, in understanding the situation that we are in, said this, and he knows this, we will be eternally separated from God, paying for our sin. And how long will it take us to pay for our sin? Forever and ever and ever. We will never pay for our sin. And God said, you know what? I love you anyway. And I'm going to send my Son to take the punishment that rightfully belongs to you, to me, and I'm going to lay it on my Son, Jesus Christ. And this infinite God became a man and paid the penalty for sin. I'll tell you what, that is good news, because what that means is this, is that God the Father, because of the work of his Son, is free to forgive, to give the gift of eternal life, to give a hope and a promise that will last forever. That is good news, folks. And as we sit here today, it's important for us to keep in mind that we have been given the information we need. And that's important. That's the most important thing there is. If you're here this morning and you don't know your sins have been forgiven, you don't know for sure where you'll go when you die, let me encourage you. The Bible says you can know. The Bible says you can know because the record says so. You know what? I can sit here and I can tell you, when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. You say, wow, you know that? You must think you're a pretty good guy. Whether I'm a good guy or not has absolutely nothing to do with it. You know what has everything to do with it? The promise that God made. And if God says, as he does in John 3:16, a popular verse, if he promises, for God so loved that he gave his, that whosoever, anyone, believeth in him, he will not promise, but have everlasting life. Do you know how many people there are that know that verse that really don't believe it? They really don't believe it. You mean God promised that all we have to do is believe on him and we won't perish, but we'll have everlasting life? That's what the word says. Oh, it can't be that simple. You've got to have some experience. You've got to change your life somehow. You've got to give up sins. You've got to do something to make yourself worthy. Listen, you are not worthy of heaven. I am not worthy. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves worthy. Are you with me on that? The only worthy one is Jesus Christ. And he took your penalty. And he said this, listen, I will give you my righteousness. And God looks down and he sees Christ's righteousness, not yours. And it's just, I was thinking about this the other day. You know, it's so interesting. People think, well, maybe I could lose God's righteousness. Well, how can you keep God's righteousness? Well, by being kind of righteous myself. Really? So your kind of righteousness is going to pin God's total righteousness down? Are you kidding? I mean, that's like trying to keep a machine fixed with a broken tool. It isn't going to work. Jesus Christ, his righteousness is good enough. Is his righteousness good enough for you? Are you satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done? And I hope you have. Well, as we stop and we consider this right here, this Antichrist is going to set up in the temple right here, as I've mentioned. And as we stop and we think of these two witnesses, we're told that in chapter 11 and verse 2, that but the court which is without the temple leave out. Now John is told to measure the temple. We could do a real study on the temple right here, but let me just tell you this. He's talking about the sanctuary of God. And in talking about the sanctuary of God, he says, I want you to measure it, and I want you to measure the people that are in it. Now, he's not telling God how many inches the temple is going to be. God knows that. What he's telling him is this. I want you to rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And I want you to write this down on what we have. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out. And don't bother measuring that or counting the people or anything like that. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And so as we stop and we think of the two witnesses prophesying for 1260 days, if you use the Jewish calendar of a 360-day year, guess what? That's 3.5 years. 42 months, you do the math, divide by 12, you get 3.5 years. This is the midpoint of the tribulation time period. Question is, when did those two witnesses prophesy? And when is verse 2 going to be fulfilled? And the most plausible answer for that is this, is that the two witnesses are going to witness and prophesy for the first half of the tribulation time period. In fact, their testimony is going to result in all of those people getting saved that we read about in chapter 7. Now remember this, when the rapture takes place, every believer will be taken off the earth. That means only unbelievers are going to be here on the earth. And if it's true that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and as Paul says, how can you believe unless someone is sent and proclaims the gospel? Listen, folks, millions and millions of people aren't just going to pick up their Bible then any more than they are today. How many people do you know that pick up their Bible and study out and figure out what the good news message is? Did you know that unbelievers aren't inclined to do that? That God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to tweak people's thinking to look into the Word of God. And I think that every one of us, as we sit here this morning, as we stop and we think of Bible verses, what was the catalyst for that? Somebody else came and quoted a verse to you. Somebody else came and introduced you to Jesus Christ. And it got you thinking. And that is what motivated you to get into the Word of God. Well, now, just think about this. Every believer gone. Only unbelievers left here on earth. Wow. Time for a revival, right? Are you kidding? Sin is going to go crazy. And God is going to put his two witnesses here. And they are going to actually need supernatural protection just to stay alive. In fact, he describes that in verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, sackcloth was a Jewish thing that involved mourning for the nation of Israel. And Israel is really the point right here. They are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who did that? Elijah, didn't he? And have power over waters to turn them to blood. Who did that? Moses. And this is one of the reasons people kind of think that Elijah and Moses are the two right here. I'm not sure that is true. In fact, at the end of chapter 10, we're told, John, I want you to prophesy. He could have been one of the prophets. But, you know, I was just thinking about the seven thunders and these two guys. Did you know that the Bible doesn't name them? And when it comes right down to it, none of us know exactly who these two witnesses are. So here's the thing. Don't worry about it. What's important is their prophecy and what they did. And as we stop and we think of calling heaven down or fire. I don't know if they're fire-breathing dragons and they turn into flamethrowers or if they can just call down heaven with their mouth. I'm not sure. But one thing is for certain, that for 1,260 days, these men are going to be able to protect themselves and people are going to be afraid to kill them. But they hate them. And they hate them, and we know that as we read on in this chapter. And when they shall have finished their testimony. And this is interesting, isn't it? As we stop and we think of two men who have a work to do here on earth, God will protect them. But when he's done using them, guess what? The protection is taken away, and the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And the word kill here is murder. He'll murder them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. This is Jerusalem. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies these days, 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They're just going to leave them lay out there. And we're told that they actually will cheer and party over the death of these two. And they're going to give gifts to each other because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. You can just imagine two dead bodies, 3.5 days laying there. They're cheering over these dead bodies, and all of a sudden they stand up. That would kind of stop the party. That kind of happened with remember Belshazzar when the handwriting was on the wall? And all of a sudden, the party ended when he saw that. Can you imagine this? The party is over. And they heard a great voice from heaven, verse 12, saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, I believe that during this earthquake, there is going to be a window of opportunity that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24. And he says this, listen, head for the hills. Woe to you who are old. Woe to you who are pregnant. Woe to you who have little children. Woe, it's going to be tough going, but head for the hills and get out of town. And as we stop and we think of what things could be like, my guess is, and I'm just speculating here, with this earthquake and what just happened, a tenth of the city falls, electricity is out, power is out, communications with the cops and the army is broken. And there's a time period you can get out of town and you can make it, but you don't have much time. In fact, if you're out in the field working, just hightail it right out. Don't go back and pack a suitcase. You don't have time for that. Jesus is warning them that this will take place. And he brings this remnant to a safe place in the mountains. Many believe it's the area of Petra. And he protects them there for the remaining 3.5 years. And when the Antichrist figures out that these people escaped and are hiding in the mountains, he tries to kill them. And he can't, because God protects them. And so his rage turns to the rest of the world. There's still going to be a lot of Jews and around the rest of the world. Not every Jew in the world is going to make it to Israel. He is going to start an extermination process anywhere and everywhere he can. And it's going to be bad news. And this is going to continue for 42 months, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, which we won't have the time to look at. Now, my time is up, and I really wanted to talk about the seven trumpets here and at least the first four trumpet judgments. But I'll say this, there is a parallel, and we'll look at this next week, the parallel between the first four and the plagues, four of the plagues in Egypt. And I just made some observations about that, and that's this. Why are there a parallel? Now, the last three are the woe, woe, woe. They're the woe judgments. But the first four trumpets that announce these judgments have to do with, there's a parallel with Exodus. And as we stop and we think of this, in both cases, what is God doing? In the nation of Egypt, when Moses was leading the children of Israel out, God was getting Israel ready for the promised land. He was getting them ready to move out and to their appointed place. During the tribulation time period, guess what God's doing? He's getting Israel ready to move into their appointed place. We also see that both rejected God's original revelation, and both were exposed. As we stop and we think of the Egyptians, they were warned of these judgments that came. In fact, Moses went and told Pharaoh exactly what's going to happen and what he could do to avoid it. He hardened his heart and said no. And you know what's going to happen? During the tribulation time period, these judgments are all announced. And people are going to reject the truth. And no matter what happens, we're told that they will not change their minds one bit. In fact, at the end of chapter 9, where we have the first four of these right here, verse 21 says, or verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold. They just wouldn't quit, in silvers and brass and stone. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. It's amazing, isn't it? The judgments come, and the hardness of man's heart, they would not change their minds. Wow. And yet we have a parallel that's taking place. Well, I would love to keep going, as you can probably tell, so I'll contain myself. And let's pause for a word of prayer, and we'll continue this with these trumpet judgments next week. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the truth that you've revealed to us. We just pray that as we think of this truth that you've given us, that we would see in it your grace and your mercy. And we would understand that the world has been given every chance to respond to you and to respond to your offer. We pray here this morning that we, in reading this, would not be hard-hearted or stiff-necked, but we would submit ourselves to the Word of God, recognizing that your Word is the final authority. We thank you that we have an anchor. We thank you that we have something that we can believe in, that we have something we can stand on. And we just pray, with all the temptation not to stand on your promises, that we would stand anyway. And so we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.